Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we praise thy great and holy name, for thou art worthy of all praise and adoration. Thou art the true and living God, the creator and the sustainer of all things. We lift up our eyes to worship and serve. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity and pray that you'd bless us, that we might be filled with thy Holy Spirit and that we might rejoice in thee and in thy goodness. We're thankful for these that have gathered. We are mindful that there are those who have a desire for your house but cannot assemble. We pray that you would bless and provide for them. And Father, bless your cause and kingdom in the earth, and bless the church wherever she meets this day. And grant that there be a reviving, that your people might turn to thee with all our hearts and serve thee truthfully and faithfully. I pray that you would bless this service. Bless me to preach the word. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand, and bless us to go forth in a greater zeal of service unto thee. Forgive us our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I want to use just one verse to introduce our subject, and then we'll go from there. Mark, chapter 1, and verse 35. I generally, when I go to a different book in Scripture, try to refresh myself on who is the writer of the book, his circumstances in writing, purpose in writing, and things of that nature. But I do that with the understanding that this Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit moving in these men to pen what He would have us to understand even today. As the Apostle Paul said, it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's especially true of these writers. God works in them to will and do of His good pleasure to give us His Word. But nevertheless, these were men who had a desire to serve God, and they had their purpose and will consistent with God's will. And with almost every book of Scripture that I've found, there's a generally accepted writer or author of the book, but there's always somebody that disputes that and say, no, they didn't write it. And for most of the books, I don't know that there's any sure way of knowing who the writer was. And again, ultimately it was the Holy Spirit, so we take it on His authority. But this book was believed to have been written by John Mark. And he was a young man that went with Paul on one of his journeys, and for whatever reason he turned back. And Paul wouldn't take him again, and it was only a great while later that Paul found him useful. Barnabas took him and traveled with him, but it is thought that he became a disciple of the Apostle Peter. And it is thought that he, and of course he was not one of the original 12 disciples, but thought to have come later after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, it is believed that he was not a first-hand witness, but he is reporting what Peter has told him. Now, whether all that has validity or not, I don't know, but that's the generally accepted thoughts. But his book was initially written to Gentile believers and possibly at Rome. And he emphasized Jesus as Jehovah's servant. And if you read through the book, you'll find that he records far more of Jesus' actions than he does Jesus' teachings. Some of the other books put a lot of emphasis on the teaching and fewer miracles and works, but Mark expresses the works as Jehovah's servant. And some of the characteristic phrases you'll find in Mark, he uses the words immediately quite a bit, forthwith or straightway, words that indicate immediate action. And if you really read it and look at those words and the emphasis, it's almost a breathless account of what Jesus is doing. He's just constantly going from one place to another. Immediately he goes to another place, and straightway, without any delay, he's working. But Mark's intention is to show those believers in Rome how to be Christians in that Roman or that ungodly world. And the message comes down to this, for them in that day, for us in this day. If you want to be a Christian in an ungodly world, what do you do? Do what Jesus did. And He is our example and the one that we look to for leadership, and follow His example. And we're going to look, Lord willing, at just one particular aspect of that example that Jesus set. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, and the Word says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." So here is one account of Jesus getting up. In our day, we'd say a long time before daylight. You know, I'm a relatively early riser, and sometimes I get up just about the break of day. But this says a great while before day. I get up 5:30. Jesus was probably up 2 o'clock in the morning in our time. A great while before that. And this is one account, but this seems to describe a pattern in the life of Jesus Christ. And there's one account before He selected those 12 to be apostles. The Bible tells us that He prayed all night. All night long, Jesus was in prayer to His Father in heaven. So He gives us an example. And notice that Jesus went into a solitary place. He went by Himself. There are times that public prayer is good. And there's times when we as a body can come together and offer up our prayers to God. And I particularly like it in small groups, and we can form a circle, join hands, and pray to God together. But that doesn't take the place of private, solitary prayer as Jesus went forth to His Father. Now, I want us to consider the day prior to this. And again, I don't think this is an isolated example. But I just give you my customs and my practice. Some days, if I have a particular trying day, some days I work around the house. I work really hard. I get really tired. Well, the next day, I'm going to take it easy just a little bit. I usually can't stay in bed longer, but I stay in the recliner a little more. I sit in the shade more because I'm tired and I want to rest. Consider Jesus' day prior to this day that He's up well before dawn to go to pray. Go back. Let's go back to the 21st verse. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And notice these words I pointed out: immediately, straightway, and forthwith. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God." Now I just want to pause to point out that this evil, unclean spirit, this one of the devil, knew who Jesus was. Didn't profit him any to know who Jesus was, because he had no relationship with Him. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned him among themselves, saying, "What thing is this, and what new doctrine is this? For with authority He commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him." And immediately His fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with the devil. And all the city was gathered at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they all knew him. So you picture that day that Jesus goes, the Sabbath day, he goes to the synagogue to worship. I would assume that their worship was probably more than an hour long. I don't know that. But then the encounter with that unclean spirit, that stress takes a toll on the body. And then they left there, and immediately, there's no time to rest, they go to Peter's house, his mother-in-law's sick, he heals her. Immediately that word goes out, and people are gathered to him, and again he's healing touching those lives of those that were suffering. It was a full day. He had to be physically tired, and yet he was up well before daylight to go to pray. Now, let me pose a question, and I don't know if you've ever considered this or not. Why did Jesus pray? Is not Jesus God Almighty, the Creator and Sustainer of all things? Did He not create all things simply by the word of His power? If He's God, if He needs anything, why doesn't He just create it? Why doesn't He just simply speak and it's done? Well, consider that Jesus is God, but He's God manifest in the flesh. I heard recently this expression once said, He was God as if He was not man. And at the same time, He was man as if He were not God. And those two natures didn't blend or combine, but they were there in one person of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't comprehend that. But nevertheless, He is all God, He's all man. But as He walked upon this earth, He walked as a flesh and blood human being. He had physical needs just as you and I have physical needs. He had to eat, He had to sleep and rest and all those things. And we see Him in His humanity as an example for us. He came to show us the Father, and He came to show us how to live before the Father. And that prayer life was a vital part of that life. But above that, I believe Jesus as the man had a deep-seated desire with fellowship with His Father. He loved His Father and wanted to be with Him. Do we not have those that we love, our spouse, our children, those that we love, and we want to be with them? We want to talk to them and share thoughts and feelings with them. Now, we as humans are burdened with sin, and that's still the sin nature that we have. I love to be with my wife, but then there's sometimes we kind of get a little bit cross, and it's better that we're not together. Well, there was none of that with Jesus and the Father. They were always in perfect harmony, and Jesus desired to be in communion and fellowship with His Father, and He did that through the avenue of prayer. And that's how we communicate with Him. That's how we communicate with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray. We lift up our voice unto Him. Then the other part of that is, as I've already mentioned, Jesus had those human needs. And just as we have human needs. Now, I know the way God provides for us, He gives us opportunities and all that. But ultimately, if God's to provide for us, we go to Him in prayer. And we worship and praise Him through the avenue of prayer. So Jesus has given us an example of prayer. Now, I want to show you a a passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and I read verses 5 through 8. A passage that's really remarkable to me. Now, I've mentioned to you several times that I make it a practice to read through the Bible completely once a year, in addition to all the other studies. And even after 30 years or so of doing that, I've come across a scripture that just stands out and things I've never noticed before and makes a new impression. But this passage was kind of stunning to me as I guess you'd say I rediscovered it. Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, this speaks of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and I'm not going to go into that portion. But notice that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. So he's praying to his Father who was able to deliver him from death. And then he said, and was heard in that he feared. Now, let me address that fear part first. Jesus feared to die. I understand that's what this word is telling us. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? But again, Jesus is a man. He feared death. But brothers and sisters, he didn't fear death like we might fear death. We fear death because really we don't know what's beyond. Now we have faith and there's things that we expect. But really it's kind of unknown to us, and we always fear the unknown. I believe Jesus feared death because he knew exactly what was involved. The pain and suffering when he took our sins upon himself, and he suffered all of God's righteous wrath for sins. And that those hours that he hung on the cross, in a miraculous way, he bore all the punishment for sin that we were due and that we deserve. But something even greater than that, that Jesus feared, he feared that time as when he hung on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe that's the thing that Jesus feared, is that separation. Even though it would pass, even though he would be raised from the dead and restored to that fellowship with God, he dreaded that. And I think that's an example for us. We, on this side of glory, will not know that perfect fellowship with the Father that Jesus had, but we ought to know enough about it to know that we ought to cling to it with all our being and desire always to be in fellowship with the Father, even unto death. So he's given us an example. Turn back with me, if you will, in the Gospel of Matthew in the 26th chapter. And here I think is what is under consideration when it talks about Jesus offering up those strong prayers and supplications to the Father who was able to deliver him from death. In Matthew chapter 26 and beginning at verse 36. Again, Matthew chapter 26 and beginning at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, let me pause in reading there to point out the fact that Jesus said, O my Father. And expresses that strong desire. Jesus is got that deep desire for his Father. Now remember again, when he hung on the cross, he couldn't address him as Father, but only as my God. So there on the cross, that fellowship was broken for that time. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, mark that passage. Remember that passage. It doesn't matter how much this spirit within us is willing. There is the weakness of the flesh that we have to contend with. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be careful that we don't give in to the flesh, and that we don't feed the flesh, and we don't follow the leadership of the flesh, but of the Spirit, because that weakness is there. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So Jesus went those three times and uttered those strong prayers to the Father, prayed with such earnestness, as the Bible tells us, his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. And three times. And the disciples, in the weakness of the flesh, couldn't pray with him. He was in that solitary place. But then, after the third time, he comes and says, Go ahead and sleep now. The time of prayer is over. Jesus was heard, and prayers ran. Now, you may find that rather startling. And remember again in the book of Hebrews, when I read to you, Hebrews 5 and 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. His prayers were heard in Gethsemane. Now, Jesus prayed, If it be possible, let this cup pass. It became obvious it's not possible. But the second part of that prayer, and the part that was heard and answered, not my will, but thy will be done. But God heard and answered prayer. Now, I want to look at a part of the prayer. I mentioned that Jesus is our high priest, and his high priestly prayer is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And I think this connects with what Jesus is praying and the prayer that God heard there in Gethsemane. So, John chapter 17, and this is a part of the prayer that he prayed on our behalf. And keep that part in mind. John chapter 17, verse 1, says, These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now Jesus prays to the Father, glorify thy Son. But his meaning was not make me to be something, but glorify me that I may glorify thee. He prayed in the garden, thy will be done. And this is a prayer when he says, glorify me, give me the strength and give me the power to glorify you. That is my purpose. That's why Jesus came to earth. And that's why God has created us, to glorify Him. And all our prayers to God must be in some way connected to that. We may not always say it, but when we're giving God our list of all the things that we want and all the things that we think we need, if they're not intended for God's glory, you're wasting your time, because you're just praying for something that you can consume in your flesh. So that mind to glorify God, that's the prayer the Father heard. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know, that's why Jesus was willing to say, not my will be done, but thine. That's the reason Jesus was willing to take that cup of death, to glorify His Father in heaven, because that's what He was here for. Now, if you will, let's skip down to verse 9. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. All mine are Thine, and all Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep them through Thine own name. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now here's part of Jesus' prayers, our great high priest, is unity among the brethren. He said, I want them to be one just like we are one. I want them to have that fellowship one with another as they have fellowship with us. If we can find that unity that Jesus prayed for, that the Father is willing to grant us, we would have a joyful church. We would have a lively, thriving church if we just put away all those things that separate between us. Now, I know we're different individuals, different personalities, and all those things, but we ought to seek the unity of the Holy Spirit and the things that He would have us to unite on in order to glorify God. Jesus prayed for that. I believe God heard the prayer. But it's just something we're not willing to take hold of, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 13, Jesus said, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So another part of that prayer that we would have not simply joy, but we would have Jesus' joy in our life. Now I believe Jesus' joy is, first of all, it talks about the joy that He has with the Father, that they may share this kind of joy that I experience. It is His joy in that it is joy that He gives His believers. But God's children are to be joyful people, even in times of difficult circumstances, outward trials of life, all those things. There ought to be joy deep down in our heart, because Jesus prayed for that. And again, I think the Father hears His prayer, but it is dependent upon us to live joyful lives. Now, give me one more point in closing. 17th verse. And let me get to 16th also. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus prays that His disciples, His redeemed, those that the Father gave Him, that He died for on the cross, Jesus prays to the Father, for their sanctification. And that word sanctification, it implies a separation. And he says, we're not of the world. So we need to be separate from the world. And he prays the Father would give us the strength, the courage to separate ourselves, but he'd give grace for that sanctification, to be set apart. But also implied in that word sanctification is dedication. So his prayer is that we be dedicated to God and to serving Him and to glorifying Him, to following Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. And again, God does His part, but there's a part for us to do in sanctification. We have to willingly reject this world, this present life, and look to that greater life that is in heaven above. We need to be sanctified. We need Him to sanctify us, but then we need to sanctify ourselves in cooperation with that. Now, final passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, a portion of that, what we know as the Great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Ask, it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Now, if that sounds like one of those blank check promises, just ask whatever you will, and it'll be given to you, I think you'll find other scriptures support the idea that when we have that attitude of Jesus, we're following the example of Jesus, and our desire is to glorify the Father, when we can honestly pray to Him and say, not my will, but thine be done, and we approach God in that attitude, and then we can ask with the assurance that it shall be given. We can seek with the assurance that we shall find, and we can knock with the assurance that it shall be opened unto us. So I pray that we can look to this example of Jesus Christ. And maybe some of us need to start getting up a long time before day and seeking our Father. Find that solitary place where you're not bombarded by all the worldly things. Just find a time that you can go to the Father and pray. There may be even times that we need to spend all night praying to the Father. But we need to pray until we can feel the assurance that God has heard us for Christ's sake. And I pray that we'll have that zeal and that devotion to glorify the Father.